Let me just read as we're getting started from the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 6. And I'm going to read here starting in verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregations, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. For what purpose to me comes frankincense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet to me. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons together shall fall on them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion. I'm going to go back to the beginning of that where the prophet is warning them so that these calamities would not come upon them. And the warning is, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, and where the good way is, and walk in it, the good old ways. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our biographical series, short biographical series. Last Wednesday night we looked at the life of John Calvin, and tonight we're jumping forward several hundred years and jumping across a continent to America, to the American South, to look at the life of a man named John Albert Broadus, who lived from 1827 to 1895. And I hope that some of you have some connection with UVA, might be intrigued with a little bit of this, because Broadus was a UVA man, and his life intersected with University of Virginia. Can you imagine a time when the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Charlottesville was also a professor of classics at UVA? That this same man would also serve as the paid chaplain at the university, leading worship services, evangelizing students, and ministering to faculty. That can't happen, you say, right? Jefferson had a complete separation of church and state. But if you had been in Charlottesville in the mid-1850s, you would have seen this in the ministry of John Albert Broadus. I want to do two things. One is I want to offer an overview of Broadus' life. And then secondly, I want to talk a little bit about Broadus' legacy, spiritual legacy. We'll see how much time we have. Let's talk about, first of all, his life. I want to lay it out in a couple of sections. We'll look, first of all, his early life, then the time that he spent in Charlottesville, and then the time he spent, we'll see, as a professor at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and then the last section of his life that he spent as the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary. John Albert Broadus was born on January the 24th, 1827, in Culpeper County, Virginia. His family had a Welsh background, but they had for several generations been in Virginia. Two of his uncles, William Broadus and Andrew Broadus, were Baptist pastors. His father, Edmund Broadus, was a major in the Virginia militia, and therefore he was known as Major Broadus. He was a farmer, a planter, also a miller, and he served for some 18 years in the Virginia legislature, during which time he supported Thomas Jefferson in the development of the University of Virginia. His father, Major Broadus, was also an ardent Baptist churchman involved in the New Salem Baptist Church and in the local Baptist Association, and he was also a passionate advocate for the temperance movement of his day. His son, John Broadus, was originally schooled at home and then attended private subscription schools in Culpeper County. He completed what we might call his high school studies at the Black Hill Boarding School, being taught by one of his uncles, Albert G. Sims. It was while at his uncle's school that Broadus came under spiritual conviction. In May of 1843, when he was 16 years old, there was what they called in those days a protracted meeting. Sometimes later this was called a revival meeting, but it was basically the churches getting together and having a series of meetings, except that it had really no ending point. You would just come and you would meet as long as the Spirit was moving. You would meet sometimes each evening or every other evening, listening to preaching and seeing if people would come under conviction. And so this was held in a small church that was near where he was attending this boarding school. It was called the Mount Pony Baptist Church. The elder Charles Lewis was preaching, and the young Broadus came under conviction. He was converted, and he professed faith in Christ. He was soon after baptized by the pastor Cumberland George at Mount Pony, but then when he moved back home after boarding school, he became a member with his family at the New Salem Baptist Church. After completing schooling with his uncle, Broadus opened a school of his own. But all this time, for about 3 years, as he opened the school, he wasn't satisfied. He was struggling with a call to ministry. He was thinking about what he might do with his life. He began to toy with the idea of going to the University of Virginia and studying to be a physician, studying science. But he also was beginning to feel like God was calling him to preach the gospel. He made a decision to go to UVA in 1846 when he was 19 years old. Again, pastors and friends had encouraged him to do this. But just a few weeks before he was set to matriculate, he went to another series of protracted meetings that were being held in Upperville, Virginia, by the Salem Union Baptist Association, and a well-known pastor in the South named A.M. Poindexter was preaching. And in those meetings, at several points, Poindexter spoke to the young men who were there and said, you know, some of you need to go into ministry. Some of you need to fill the ranks and begin preaching the gospel. And he came under conviction. After those meetings, he went up to his pastor and he told him, with a choking voice, "The question is decided. I must try to be a preacher." Now, this was just a couple weeks before he enrolled at UVA. Now he went there with a passion to study Greek, primarily so that he could learn how to read the New Testament. He was known as a very diligent and methodical student. One professor said he had a great ability to work and was not ashamed that others should know it. Isn't that an interesting comment? Things haven't changed much, have they? Sometimes when you're diligent and proficient, sadly, when the bar is low, you can be ashamed of that. But he was not ashamed that he was a diligent worker. At UVA, he was influenced by three professors in particular. One was a man named Gessner Harrison, who was the professor of Greek at UVA, held that position for some 19 years. Harrison was a devout Methodist. Some of you who know more of the history of UVA might be able to add to this later, but apparently in those early days there was a lot of hooliganism by the students. There were a lot of immoral conduct, including a lot of literal violence committed against the professors at the university. And Harrison was one who, as a devout Christian, lobbied the university to establish a paid chaplaincy to minister to the students and also to develop a discipline policy for them. So Harrison took Broadus under his wing. You know, he was anxious to learn Greek. He was glad to have someone who wanted to learn. But interestingly enough, Broadus also took another special interest in Harrison because he took an interest in his daughter, Maria Charlotte Harrison, whom he married in 1850, right after he graduated from UVA. The second professor that influenced him while he was there was William H. McGuffey, who was professor of moral philosophy. McGuffey was a Presbyterian minister who is perhaps best known as the author of the McGuffey Readers, a series of books that were immensely influential in American education in the 19th century, and in fact still are. My son Isaiah started kindergarten on Monday, and he's using the McGuffey Reader, the first primer. It's a special edition for Christian schools or for homeschooling, but it's essentially the same material that was used in the 19th century. Not only did these books teach reading, but they also taught moral and ethical lessons based on Protestant and explicit biblical values. Can you believe that? This was the professor of moral philosophy at UVA in those days. In addition, McGuffey often preached in local churches. And once, when he was sick, he asked Broadus to preach for him in his place and thus gave him his very first preaching opportunity. Third, he was influenced by a mathematics professor, E.H. Courtney, who was also a Christian layman who took an interest in him. He didn't come with a lot of preparation in mathematics, and he helped him with his deficiencies when he first enrolled in the school. Broadus graduated with what was then called an A.M. degree in 1850, and he was regarded as the valedictorian or the top scholar in his class. In those days, this top scholar would be given the privilege of giving a graduation speech. And in 1850, he was the speaker at the commencement at UVA. His father had passed away just 2 days before. And the speech that he gave was titled, Human Society in Its Relation to Natural Theology, in which he argued before his faculty and classmates, there must be a great first cause and a supreme ruler of all. After graduation, he began a rigorous program of self-study in Bible and theology, thinking still to prepare for the ministry. And that was the way you prepared for the ministry in those days. There were no theological seminaries in the South. There were a few in the North. But there were no theological seminaries or Bible schools. If you felt called to ministry, you might go to college, you may not. But your education would be you would go usually and stay with a veteran pastor. You might even live in his house. You would take advantage of his library and read his books. Study with him, go along with him on pastoral visits and calls. And in that way, it was sort of an apprenticeship. That wasn't, unusual just for ministry. That was the way most professions were learned in those days, the medical profession. And they still do that to some degree. That's why when you go to UVA, you see, a man with the white coats and all the ducklings following. But legal profession used to be like that. And the ministry used to be like that as well. So he set off this program of self-study guided by his pastors, people in his life. He also took a year and went to teach at a school in Bremo Bluff in Fluvanna County, Virginia. At the end of that year, he felt like he was ready to enter the ministry. And so on August the 12th of 1850, he was ordained by the New Salem Baptist Church. And then he began his first pastorate in September of 1851, when he was called to be the pastor of the Charlottesville Baptist Church, which is now the First Baptist Church of Charlottesville. Simultaneously, at the same time, he accepted an offer to become an assistant professor of Latin and Greek at his alma mater, UVA. He would stay in Charlottesville for 8 years, from 1851 to 1859. So I was reading through my primary source, secondary source for this has been this book, John A. Broadus, A Living Legacy, which is a collection of essays about his life. And there's a picture of the man on the front cover. One of the things that struck me as I was reading this part of his life was the description of a revival that broke out in Charlottesville in the fall of 1852. How many years ago was that? 157 years ago?
right here in Charlottesville. A revival broke out. Broadus wrote about it in his journal. He also wrote a series of articles describing it in the Religious Herald, which is the state Baptist paper in Virginia. It began, he said, in the summer of 1852 with some of the members of his church discussing their cold spiritual state and lack of progress in the faith and a lack of zeal for the Lord. As they were talking about this, Broadus, as their pastor, called for a day of humiliation, prayer, and fasting. They did that. The Spirit was moving, and this led to another 2 weeks of what they called sunrise prayer meetings, the church gathering at daybreak to pray together. In October, he invited his uncle, William Broadus, to come and preach. He preached from Wednesday, October the 20th, until Sunday, October the 24th. Several people were moved. About 4 people were converted. His uncle had another engagement, so he had to leave on Monday. But the revival spirit continued, and they decided to keep meeting. And so they met until November the 5th, meeting every other night to hear preaching and gathering nearly every morning for prayer meetings. Broadus himself, during that time, preached just once. I was spending his time in individual ministry with people who are coming under conviction. He invited in guest ministers, retired ministers from the area to actually preach in the meetings. By November the 5th, he reckoned that 35 persons had been converted in that month span. And on November the 10th of 1852, they had a baptism at 8 o'clock in the morning. He noted in his journal it was a bit cold. But they baptized 23 of those converts. Interesting that they had 35 professions, but they only decided to baptize 23 of them after some examination to see whether it was genuine. It's interesting, you know, right around this time of the year, there's a revival happening right here in this area. People were here coming to hear the gospel. Interesting to think about. After he'd been at Charlottesville for 2 years as pastor, he was invited to become the university chaplain. As far as I can determine, and it'd be an interesting study for someone if you had a historical bent, to look into that the role of the chaplain at UVA. As far as I can determine, it was an officially funded position in those days. And they particularly had a Christian minister. You were asking earlier about funding. I don't think UVA would fund an evangelical Christian minister to work specifically in that kind of role today. On the personal side, his wife, the wife of, or the daughter of the Greek professor, died suddenly after just 1 week's illness, October the 21st of 1857. About a year and a half later, he remarried a woman, Charlotte Eleanor Sinclair. In the 8 years that Broadus was in Charlottesville, he preached 761 sermons, 122 of those at UVA, 421 at First Baptist, and 218 elsewhere. He baptized 241 people in those days, and the church was reckoned to be the fourth largest congregation, Baptist congregation in the South at that point. He also, during that time, founded a school that was called at that time the Albemarle Female Institute. Of course, only men were going to UVA, and they wanted to found basically like a women's college. The Albemarle Baptist Association helped to found the school. It met in the basement of the First Baptist Church and lasted for several years. I know from some previous study of the life of Lottie Moon, at one point, they were in a building that's now where there is a medical office building right near the pavilion end of the downtown mall. And then they later sold that building to the school that became St. Anne's Belfield. But anyways, at this time, it was the Albemarle Female Institute. One of the young students who matriculated at the Albemarle Female Institute was a young lady from Scottsville, Virginia, Charlotte Diggs Moon, or Lottie Moon. She came in 1857 as a student, and then there was another revival in the church in 1859, where she was converted under the preaching of John Broadus and was baptized by him and in the ministry at First Baptist. For those of you who aren't Southern Baptists, she went on to be a pioneer missionary to China. And every year we collect an offering all over the country where there are Southern Baptist churches in her memory, called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. One other person of note who was baptized by Broadus was a young UVA student named Crawford Toy. And we'll talk a little bit more about him later and why he became rather infamous in Broadus' life. Let's go on. So we've got his early life. We've got the Charlottesville years. But next we've got the years of him being a seminary professor. Well, he had this successful ministry in the university. But as already noted, at that time there were no Baptist seminaries in the South and only a couple in the North. Men who were called for ministry, again, did their preparation through apprenticeship. The few early Baptists who wanted to go to seminary often went to Presbyterian ones, either to Princeton often to get some education. Two early Southern Baptists who did this were James Boyce and Basil Manley Jr. And they studied with, have you ever heard of Charles Hodge, who was a famous Princetonian theologian, who's written a 3-volume systematic theology. They studied there at Princeton with him. Well, the idea began to be generated that perhaps there ought to be such an institution in the South. Undoubtedly, the division that was beginning to grow in those days between North and South also had was a factor in that. And Broadus was appointed in 1856 to a committee of the Southern Baptist Convention to do a feasibility study for such a school. Finally, in 1859, the school was formed, and it was the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. At that time, it was meeting in Greenville, South Carolina, on the campus of Furman University. And so Broadus was invited to be one of the founding faculty members. And he agonized over it because he had a great ministry in Charlottesville. He was a professor. He was a chaplain. He had thriving ministry with students. Some of his members knew that he was considering this. One wrote him a letter and gave him like 8 reasons why he should not leave. Why he shouldn't leave a thriving ministry here with young men to go to tested venture that might fail. It wasn't at all certain that Southern Baptists would send ministers to this seminary. But he finally made the agonizing decision that he would go. And so he became one of 4 founding faculty members with James Boyce, Basil Manley Jr., and a man named William Williams. Broadus was given the task of shaping the seminary's curriculum, and he based it on what was called the University of Virginia model of elective study that they did in those days. So the original Southern Baptist Seminary curriculum was based on the University of Virginia's curriculum. The seminary opened on October the 1st of 1859 in Greenville, South Carolina, with just 26 students. Of course, that was on the eve of the Civil War, and when the war broke out in 1861, the seminary was forced to suspend its classes. At the request of Stonewall Jackson, Broadus became a chaplain in Lee's Army and a preacher to the Army of Northern Virginia. You might well know, if you're a Civil War buff, that in armies north and south, there were tremendous revivals that happened during the Civil War, because you had all these young men who were going into battle and would die. And you had preachers in north and south going into these camps and preaching the gospel. And you had many, many men, you know, whether they were genuine conversions or not. But a man, when he's facing death, certainly is thinking about the gospel. And he had that opportunity to preach to men who were about to head into battle. Again, it might be hard for us from a modern perspective to understand the loyalty that men in those days in the South had for their home states and for the Confederacy.
But we have to be careful again, just like I talked about with Calvin and Servetus, of judging them by standards of our own day. Hard for us to understand how one could justify the institution of slavery, for example. But he was a man of his times. The seminary reopened after at the end of the Civil War on November the 1st of 1865, but in a very weakened state with only 7 students. Broadus is reported to have said, "The seminary may die, but we'll die first." With just 7 students, he was a professor of New Testament homiletics. They allowed the students to enroll, and 1 student signed up for his class on preaching. And that student was blind. No joke. Well, Broadus said, "This is the student God has given me to prepare for the ministry." And so he worked out his lectures on preaching. And so he gave these lectures to this one student throughout that year. But his notes for those lectures became the outline for his most famous textbook, which he put together and had published in 1870. The title of it was "A Treatise on the Preparation and Delivery of Sermons." And it is a textbook that is still used in many evangelical seminaries today, read and studied by people who study what's called homiletics or the art of preaching. The seminary decided to move from Greenville, South Carolina, to Louisville, Kentucky in 1872. The South had been devastated by the war. The infrastructure had been destroyed. The economy was destroyed. And they were given some generous offers by some wealthy benefactors in Louisville to move the seminary there. And so they decided to do that. And there the school began to flourish. It's still flourishing today. Broadus, while he was there as a professor, gained a reputation both as a teacher and a scholar. In 1886, he published his commentary on Matthew in what is called the American Commentary Series. If you've seen the New American Commentary Series that is published by Lifeway, this was the ancient forerunner of that. It was an evangelical Baptist seminary type level scholarly study of books of the Bible. It was edited by a man named Alva Hovey. But he wrote the commentary on Matthew. He started on it right after the Civil War in 1865, so it took him 21 years to write it. But it was considered one of his greatest works. In 1893, he published his Harmony of the Gospels. Ben Parziali knows that book because when he was an undergrad student and he and I would sit down and talk about what UVA professors were saying about disharmony of the Gospels, we pulled out Broadus's Harmony of the Gospels and looked at it. One of the key events in those years at Southern, as he was a professor, was the controversy known as the Toy Controversy. And this may be the last thing I have to talk about tonight. We can sum it up next time. But remember the guy, Crawford Toy, that he had baptized while he'd been a pastor in Charlottesville? Well, Crawford Toy, T-O-Y, was from Norfolk, Virginia. And he had entered UVA at age 16. He had come under Broadus' influence. He was very gifted in languages, began to attend the First Baptist Church and listen to Broadus' preaching. He professed faith, was baptized while he was a student, became a member of the First Baptist Church. When he graduated from UVA in 1856, he was hired to teach at the Albemarle Female Institute. And then when Broadus left Charlottesville in 1859 to go to the seminary, Toy enrolled in the first class. He was among those first students at Greenville in the seminary. And he also at the same time presented himself as a candidate with the Foreign Mission Board to go as a missionary to Japan. He was a star student at the Southern Seminary in Greenville. But the war interrupted his education and his missionary plans. The Foreign Mission Board stopped accepting candidates because of the disruption of the war. He served in the Civil War as a soldier and a chaplain, then returned briefly to Virginia. He taught Greek at the University of Richmond and at UVA. He had met Lottie Moon, by the way. Kind of a teacher-student thing going on there.
when he was teaching at the Albemarle Female Institute, and he had proposed to her, and she had turned him down. Then, from 1866 to 1868, he had gone to Europe. He had gone to the University of Berlin. And a lot of Americans were doing that in those days. They were traveling, particularly to Germany, because that was the place that was the hotbed of theological education. That was the cutting edge, where you wanted to do higher critical academic study of religion. That's where you went. And so he went there. He studied theology, Semitic languages. And Toy was exposed for the first time to what's called higher criticism. And so he was exposed to ideas like Moses didn't write the Pentateuch, but it was composed of multiple sources that a later editor put together. Or most of the books of the Old Testament weren't written until the time of the exile. Doubting the purported authorship of the books of the Bible, doubting the historical validity of the Bible, doubting any miraculous events in the Bible, explaining everything on naturalistic terms. So he was exposed to all of that. And he was called back, though, in 1869 to become a professor of Old Testament at Southern. And so he comes back and he begins teaching. And for a while he's sort of putting some of his German ideas out, critiquing them. But within a few years, he's just blatantly advocating these higher critical perspectives on the Bible. Of course, Broadus had been a mentor to him. He had baptized him. He's concerned. He tried to mediate, tried to talk with him about mediating his views and asked him to consider what this meant for the doctrine of inspiration of Scripture. And Toy wouldn't listen. And in the end, things came to a crisis. The students were complaining to the trustees. And Toy was forced to resign from Southern in 1879. Also, by the way, around that time, he offered a second proposal to Lottie Moon. She rejected him again. This time for doctrinal reasons. She was not going to marry somebody who wasn't Orthodox. It's very interesting to read the little account of her life. She's one of those kind of people. Some people are called to celibacy. I've said this before. Some people are fine with not being married, and they can serve in singleness and not desire that. Lottie Moon was not one of those kind of people. She wanted to be married. And Crawford Toy, would, looking at it from just a secular perspective, he would have been an excellent guy, as I'll see in just a moment. Very successful in his career. Very smart. But he wasn't a believer. And so Lottie Moon would not accept his proposal. So Toy, this man, young man who had been a mentee to Broadus, resigned his position. Broadus lamented Toy's compromise, writing, "Oh, Toy, I would freely give that right arm to be cut off if I could be where you were 5 years ago, if you could be where you were 5 years ago and stay there," was what Broadus said. Nevertheless, he maintained a cordial relationship with Toy and even recommended him to Harvard, which hired him to teach Old Testament. Toy became a well-known scholar there. In fact, he wrote a commentary on Job, that is still cited and used by scholars today. It's a required reading if you study the Old Testament and study the book of Job on an academic basis. Eventually, though, his acceptance of higher critical views corroded his faith, or we would say he was never really converted. He eventually abandoned not only his Baptist identity, but he abandoned eventually Trinitarian Christianity and became a Unitarian, joined a Unitarian church in Boston, and abandoned any hold on evangelicalism. Broadus, during the time as a professor, received numerous offers to become a pastor of large churches. He was offered the presidency of Brown University and Crozer Theological Seminary. In 1873, UVA asked him to succeed McGuffey as professor of moral philosophy. But he turned down all those offers because he felt committed to help Southern Baptists establish theological education, and also because of his deep friendship with James Boyce. He did not want to
compromise the commitment that he had made to Boyce to help him in this venture. Well, we'll pause there. Maybe we'll next time just take a few minutes to sort of sum up the end of Broadus's life. Again, I hope that was, the purpose of looking at the lives of men of the past is to learn from their mistakes and from their successes, and as Paul said, to imitate them as they imitate Christ. And anybody with a question or follow up on any of that?
Y'all want to leave, but I just wanted to curious. It'd be up at Court Square, back where BB&T is. The red building spread across. I just noticed it one day when Jennifer and I were parked there. It says original. Is that the original First Baptist Church right there? It says original.
I may be wrong, but I think there are two places downtown. As some of you know, and it burned down.
Yeah.
The building burned down on Main. Was it on Main Street or Water Street? Like in the 50s.
So this may have been the next.
Market Street. But there were probably a couple of buildings that they were in downtown. I think they may have had an early fire and then a later fire. Yeah. You know what's interesting? If you're ever downtown on Court Square, is go read the historical information that's on the old courthouse. Because it tells you how, Thomas Jefferson, had a hand in helping organize what it calls there, if you read the placard, a Calvinistic evangelical church that met in the courthouse, in the old Albemarle County courthouse. I think they took turns with different denominations, Baptist, Methodist, maybe Presbyterian, meeting in that courthouse. You know, again, kind of dispelling some of the views sometimes we have of a rigid separation of church and state that happened early on. But also, sadly, you've got down there as well, the Zero Courthouse Square, which was the slave block. And so you see some sad vestiges of the way things used to be as well.
Just thinking about Toy, with someone like that who really appears to have accepted Christ and is going strong for so many years, and then slowly it erodes to the point of complete rejection, what do you think is going on when they accept Christ and are supposedly growing all that time? What's happening?
Well, I mean, if we were, if a Wesleyan Arminian would say he lost his faith, that he really was a believer and he really, but since we believe in the scriptures teach perseverance of the saints, I would say he was a false professor, that he thought he believed, he said he believed, but Jesus said in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, and I'll say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And so I think, another example, a contemporary Toy would be Bart Ehrman. Bart Ehrman, who teaches at the University of North Carolina, is an incredibly intelligent, incredibly dangerous critic of Christianity. And he started out as a so-called evangelical. He was part of Campus Crusade for Christ or something like that in his college days. He went to Moody Bible Institute. And he was an evangelical. And then he got into higher critical study. And now he's a self-professed agnostic, but he's really very antagonistic to biblical Christianity. And so I would say Bart Ehrman, Crawford Toy would be of the same cloth. People who profess faith, but in the end don't prove themselves or show themselves to really be believers.
So they think they are believers. They think they believe, but really they're missing
I would say they were unconverted. Yeah, they were unconverted. Would be my take on it, yeah. Now, I don't know. Maybe Bart Ehrman will one day at the end of his life repent and call on the Lord's mercies, and that there's still hope. Maybe Toy did before his death. I don't know. But the evidence is that he did not. The evidence is at the end of his life, he quite the opposite, he repudiated all the things that he said he had believed before. Yeah. All right. Well, hope this was of some profit to you. Let's stand together. pray together. Lord, we do praise you for your ability to raise up in every generation men to praise your name, and men to preach the word, and faithful men and women to serve you and worship you. And Lord, we just can look back tonight and remember that time generations ago when there was a warm revival right here in our community. And Lord, we pray that you would be so pleased as to send times of refreshing again to your people, and that there would be people crying out to you and seeking you, and Lord, turning to you. And Lord, we pray that you would just be pleased to do this. And Lord, we do thank you for the faithful men and women of the past who have done their part and who finished their course and who kept the faith. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in the short season that you've given us on this earth to finish our course well and to stand for the faith, and then also faithfully pass it on to those who come behind us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.